I want us to begin tonight going to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I have something that I believe is very vital for believers to understand. Very, very vital for believers to understand. If the Lord will help me make this clear, this is very vital for believers to understand. Luke 4, verse 16 says, "And our Lord came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives.'" And Isaiah said, "The opening of the prison." That's what he said. "And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What glorious things. And then in verse 25, he said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." One woman. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." After all those beautiful words of life, "I'm here to preach deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, the gospel to the poor." Don't turn over there, but in John chapter 8, our Lord told some of the Jews that believed on him. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And some of the Jewish Pharisees that heard him, they heard him say that, and they heard him say some other things. Their response was, "You have a devil." He said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they said, "You have a devil. He has a devil." Men hate free grace. And it's absolutely absurd. It's absurd. This flesh, all flesh, hates free grace. And it's absolutely absurd. It would be just like saying, it'd be just like coming up to a person and saying, "Your mortgage is paid off. Paid in full." And their response being, "Don't you tell me I have a mortgage. Don't you tell me I owe anything." Well, do you have a mortgage? Yeah. Well, then that's absurd. Is that not absurd? The blood of Christ has paid your debt in full. "Don't you tell me I'm a sinner." Well, have you sinned? Yeah. Everybody would say yes. Well, then that's absurd. Is that not absurd? Isn't that ridiculous? I'll never forget the first time I heard, as we preached this gospel, one man said, "Expect men to believe it," which was just something I'd never heard before. I expect men not to believe it, but it's absurd not to believe it. It's absurd not to love it. Absolutely absurd. This flesh that is born soaked in sin is such an enemy of God. And it won't have it. It just hates free grace. Now, with that being said, with that truth set forth, go with me to the text, Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verse 12 says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying this." The word fellow is in italics. It was added by the translation. They didn't even call him anything. They just said this. "Persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Contrary to the law. "And when Paul was now about to open his mouth," he was about to say something, "Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. If he was actually breaking the law, I would step in. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things." He didn't care about any of it. Now this man Sosthenes, he was a dear brother. Don't turn, just listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. He opened his letter by saying, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." This man Sosthenes is with us. So he was a dear brother. "And the Greeks, when they saw that Gallio didn't care," now the Jews brought them before the judgment seat. The Jews were upset. "But the Greeks, when they saw Gallio didn't care, they took the opportunity to just grab hold of one of those who professed Christ and just beat him right there in the court, right before the judgment seat." All men hate free grace. That's the point. Jews, Gentiles, all men hate free grace. Our Lord said, "Vengeance is mine." Well, the reason all that took place, that's an interesting story. The reason all that took place is because in verse 13, they said, "Paul persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." They are lawless. They're lawless. That has been the accusation of men and women who cling to free grace. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever experienced this, coming to know the truth and being accused. This accusation, they call it antinomian. You ever heard that term? I don't do big terms, but I remember I was about 12 years old, and a split took place, and everybody who was involved in the split, which my family was one, my parents, and they were all called, they're just a bunch of antinomians, that's all they are, lawless. That has been the accusation against men and women who cling to free grace ever since grace was made free. And grace has always been free. There's no other kind of grace. Grace means gift, free gift. Come 5 o'clock on Friday, nobody goes to pick up their grace check. Nobody. It's your paycheck. You earned it. They owe it to you. By works are you paid. No work, no pay. But that's not how it is with grace. That's just not how it is with grace. If you work, it cannot be grace. If you earn it, it's not grace. You can call it whatever you want to, but you can't call it grace. Grace is free. It's just what grace is. So because salvation in Christ is free grace, those who truly follow Christ and believe on His free grace, they've been accused of being lawless. And some young believers believe them. This is why I say it is so important to understand this accusation. I knew coming into this is all going to be to the head. I pray that that's not the case. I pray it's not the case. I pray the Lord will bless it to us. But this is so vital. This is so, so vital. It's a serious accusation. We're going to see that it's wrong. But God's people who are free, if you know the truth will make you free. They're not lawless people. They are not. They are not rebels against God's law. I have heard so many times, and I know that some of you have heard also because you've told me, that when people find out what you believe, they say, if I believe that, I'd have a free pass to go do whatever I want to do. I could live like I want to live. I could worship like I want to worship. I could have no regard to God's law. Now let's ask this question. Is that true? Is that true? Is that the heart of a sinner who is clinging to God's free grace? This is what I titled the message tonight. Is our worship contrary to the law? Free grace. Does that mean we're contrary to the law? Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what Paul did? We are worshiping God tonight, aren't we? We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We worship Him daily in prayer, in reading His Word. One of these days, we know we're going to be with Him. And our heart's desire, this is my heart's desire. One thing have I desired. I want to spend eternity worshiping Him. We worship Jesus Christ, our God. But is our worship contrary to the law? Is free grace a denial of the law? Is that what it is? A rebellion to the law? Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. God forbid. Now, I looked up the phrase, free from the law. Did we see what he just said? The law is holy, it's good, it's just, it's right. Is all that made dead to me? God forbid. We just sang on purpose, free from the law. Oh, happy I've been singing that for as long as I can remember. So I looked it up today for the first time. It's in the Scripture one time. And it's in Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Not of God. The law is not my enemy. That law of sin that wars with me, Christ has made me free from that law. So Paul said back in Romans 7, the law's holy and the commandments holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. We have the New Testament now. Does that mean we can just take some scissors and cut off the Old Testament and throw that? We don't need that anymore. We have the New Testament now. God forbid. Our Lord said, not one word of mine shall fail. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. What I demanded back then, I demand right now. And he said at the end of this book, if any man adds anything to these words, if any man takes anything from these words, he's going to be cast out. So, our Lord came to this earth, and in his own words, he said, I came not to destroy this law. And I did not come to destroy the prophets. I am come to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. So the truth of the matter is, we must worship God according to the law. When somebody talks to you about free grace, and they send this accusation, they pulled Paul in and they said, this man is persuading people contrary to the law. When they bring that accusation in, know it's a life and death issue that we worship God according to the law. Now, my question in all this is, do we? Is our worship according to the law or is it contrary to the law? Our Lord gave so many commandments concerning worshiping Him in His law. I just want to show you four of them. I'm going to make this quick. But I want to show you four. We could look at any of them and we would get to the same result that we're going to get to with these four. But I want to show you four of His demands for worshiping Him in His law. And I want the answer to this question. Is our worship contrary to the law? All right, we're going to find out. The first one is in Genesis 17. Go with me to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 9 says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Verse 14, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. God said, in order to worship me, in order to be allowed to worship me in my covenant, the flesh must be cut away. It must be cut away. Now, do we have any desire to approach God in the flesh? As we worship God, do we have any desire to approach God in the flesh, in our heart to God? Do we have any desire to come before Him without coming in the way that He said to come? Or is our only hope in the fact that God has cut it away? Well, you know, a person could say they really did that. That was literal. That was physical. That was not metaphoric. That was physical right there. Listen to this. We worship God through a union with Christ. A physical union with Christ. It's not a metaphoric union with Christ. John said Christ was manifest in the flesh. He physically was made to be flesh. Not metaphorically, physically. And Isaiah said he was cut off for the transgression of his people. Not metaphorically. He was cut off. God cut him off. The one who was one with us. United to us. We worship God pleading the circumcision. Do you see that? Our only plea is that he was cut off from us. We're here worshiping tonight. And what we're worshiping is the fact that Christ was cut off for us. We are the only reason that we're here, and all of our plea is, Lord, we are the circumcision. Right? Christ was united to us and cut off from us. If that's the case, we worship God according to his law. We're in total agreement with his law. All right, now look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 12 says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is what God said in his law. Every soul must have a lamb. Every soul. Now, would we dare go before God without a lamb? Would we dare? Hearing what he's going to do, knowing what he's going to do. He's going to judge this earth. He's going to pass through this land. Would we dare go before God without a spotless lamb, a male, the first fruits? John was preaching and he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Cain, he brought his works. Abel brought a lamb. Which one are we? One of two. Which one are we? If we from the heart truly worship God through the Lamb, then our worship is according to his law. You see that? We're not lawless. We're not lawless. We are not antinomian. We do not disregard the word of God. We are law keepers in our lamb. We're bringing a lamb. God said, bring a lamb. We're bringing a lamb. Through our lamb, we worship God perfectly. God is pleased with our worship through our lamb. Now, if we came without a lamb, we're going to die in our sins. But we have a lamb, just like God said to. All right, now go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He's being very clear. You're not going to work on this day. This is the day of atonement. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. God said, I am going to be worshipped because of a day of atonement. You are going to look to a day. You're going to acknowledge that you did no work on that day. None on that day. All you did was rest on that day. God appointed them a day that would atone their sins. Now, what are we looking to? What is our hope in? Well, there are 365 days in a year. And what I'm hoping is, that at least 183 of them, I'm hoping that my good days outweigh my bad days. Because then God will be happier, you know, if the bad days outweigh the good days. No, our hope is in one day. One day. Every saint, every child of God before that day looked forward to it. Every child of God after that day now looks backward to it. One day, the day of our atonement. Don't turn. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 3. This is what it says. Listen to this. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's all the eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. What's that? He said, all their names are engraved in the palms of my hands. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I'm going to do it in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Everybody come on in and rest. I'm going to do it all in one day. It happened the day Jesus Christ died on that cross. That's our glorious day. If we worship God from the heart for everything he accomplished for us on that day, then we worship him according to his law. Remembering the day of our atonement. Last one. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service." And he lists some of these ordinances. Verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second," that's the Holy of Holies, "into the second went the high priest alone." Nobody else. In the Old Testament, so many men tried to worship God not according to His law. And God killed them. God said, "Don't touch that ark, the Ark of the Covenant." And it was carried on that cart and it started to fall, and Uzzah put his hand up and God killed him. Aaron's sons got incense and they were going to worship God in their own way, not according to the way God told them. Aaron's sons, God killed them. God said, "Only the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies." Verse 7, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood." Over in Leviticus 16, the Lord told Moses, "You tell Aaron, you make sure you tell Aaron, if he comes into this holy place without blood, I'll kill him." Make sure he knows that. "But if he comes with the blood of the lamb," not without blood, "if he comes bringing the blood of that lamb, I will allow him alone to come in to this place, come unto me where I am, and I'll allow him to wear that breastplate that has the names of all of my people on it. And that mitre that has the names of all my people that he's interceding for. And I'll allow him to dip hyssop in that blood, and I won't kill him. I'll allow him to sprinkle blood on that mercy seat if he has that blood." Now let me ask us this. Would any of us here dare go into the Holy of Holies representing ourselves? Would any of us dare walk into the holy place alone? Or is our only hope in the fact that we have a high priest who entered in for us? Not without blood. His own blood. And he sprinkled the mercy seat on our behalf. Which is it? And I tell you that almost every church in this town would walk in alone. The men who are the pastors there are persuading the congregation contrary to the law. And those people are going to walk in alone. And God's going to kill them, just like he said he would. But we have a high priest. It's not a metaphor. We actually, just like the Israel, they really had one. So do we. All right, look at Hebrews 3. I'll close with all this. Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider thee," capital A, "apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He's our high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Chapter 7, verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us." The high priest was the sacrifice too. He became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." If you want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." If all of our fear and all of our hope, you know, you remember when the high priest went in, he had bells on. And all those people knew, as long as we hear the bells, he is not dead. And everywhere he went, those bells jingled. And they fearfully waited on him to go make that atonement and come back out. And if all of our fear and if all of our hope and if all of our trust is in our high priest, if we're looking to our high priest, then we worship God according to his law. Totally according to his law. Just like he commanded his people to do. All right, so where does free grace come in? God said your flesh must be cut off, so he gave us Christ. God said you must have a lamb, so he gave us Christ. God said there's a day appointed where blood must be shed for your sin, so he gave us Christ. God said only my chosen, worthy, perfect high priest can enter in unto me, so he gave us Christ. He freely gave us Christ. Christ is our free grace. We don't hate free grace. We love free grace. And it's not a doctrine. The doctrines of grace, it's not free grace is a person. Free grace is a person. In him, we worship God perfectly, according to his law, perfectly. In Christ, mercy and truth meet. Righteousness and peace kiss. I can't obey God's law. I can't obey God's law. Oh, but I do. I do. The law is not the wicked thing that Christ, thankfully, he got me away from the law. No. I keep the law in him. I keep the law. God is satisfied with me because he gave me free grace, which is not a doctrine, it's a person. His name is Christ. And Christ is made to be all I need to satisfy God and his holy law. Everything I need, God provides in Christ. Does that make sense? God doesn't make us free from his law. He makes us able to keep it. That's amazing to me. That's just amazing to me. Without Christ, we're going to die in our sins. So thank God for free grace. Thank God for Christ. We cry out, free grace. And what we're saying is, Christ. Thank God for Christ. All right, let's stand together.